I invite in the scripture to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. This morning we have the great privilege of turning to what most certainly is the finest, most comprehensive, most urgent, most well-reasoned invitation to come to God that is in the entire Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 55, this passage that we have chosen for our Scripture memory this spring. And we take this morning the first two verses as our text. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. Hear now the word of God. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Amen. I think one of the features that makes this invitation so powerful is that God Himself is the direct speaker. Of course, God is always the speaker in His Word. And we don't make distinctions between, well, there are the words of Isaiah, and there are the words of God, and the words of God are better than the words of Isaiah. We don't make distinctions like that. This is all the Word of God. And it does come with a certain amount of force and impact. When God dismisses with a middleman and directs us and addresses us directly Himself. And that's what's going on in this 55th chapter, isn't it? God Himself directing us. And this invitation is universal in its scope. No one is outside of the scope of this invitation. The Lord addresses everyone personally, and particularly addresses those who are thirsty, who are poor, who are dissatisfied, and who are wicked. And in addressing everyone universally, the Lord employs a very engaging style, doesn't He, in these two verses? The language itself is very engaging. He calls out, as it were, to travelers who are weary with the heat of the day, who have been walking through the arid wilderness, travelers who are parched and sunburned, travelers with feet that ache, who've had no relief from the scorching rays of the sun, travelers who have drunk their canteens of water dry. They've eaten up all of their supply of bread. They have no money. And there's no end in sight to their long, arduous journey. And to these weary and heavy-laden people, He calls out, "Ho!" An interjection designed to get your attention, designed to communicate and express intense earnestness. You could translate it, "Ah," or "Oh." "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Even if you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And it is my privilege and my duty this morning to stand before you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and to make this same free offer to every one of you personally. This is what everyone must do in the light of this passage. Everyone, under the sound of my voice, is called, invited, commanded by our text to come unto God. I'm going to clarify from the outset here that we ought not limit this coming. Don't limit it to the act of conversion. I don't want anyone here to tune out this mighty invitation with the thought, been there, done that. Because the fact is, you may think you have come, and this passage may reveal to you, it may be God's gracious revelation to you, that actually you haven't. And in addition to that, there is more involved in coming to God than the initial experience of conversion. We are all called to draw nearer to God. We're to be continually coming to God. The Christian life isn't about coming to God once, sometime, in the past. It's about coming to God continually. It's about coming closer and closer as we grow in our knowledge of Christ and our trust in His promises. So preachers are often counseled that they need to decide whether a sermon is to be evangelistic and addressed to those outside of Christ, or more for edification and addressed to the believing congregation. But I refuse to make such a distinction this morning, and don't want you to either. I'm content to let the Holy Spirit make free application of the wideness of this invitation in Isaiah 55 to come, to be urged by the Lord to come. And that one word is our theme of this morning, the word come. And in that word, I want you to see an invitation, a command, and a promise. An invitation, a command, and a promise. Come. I want you to see in the first place an invitation that is made to you. You, whoever you are this morning, who are thirsty or poor, without resources, spent, unsatisfied and dissatisfied, you are bidden by God to come. Three times he says it. Come ye to the waters. Come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. And the descriptions of the people that he's calling out to in this first verse, they are very engaging of our attention, aren't they? These people are described in the first place as people with great need. They're described as people who thirst. And we understand the power of that poetic language. He's obviously not referring to our physical thirst, but rather to something that's going on deep in our spirits. Thirst. We all know what it is to have something inside that is dissatisfied and utterly discontent. And nothing physical can meet the need. We know what it is to be dissatisfied with all of the experiences of our life. And the older you get, the more you realize that all that you anticipated would be so delightful, in the end, it didn't address your spirit. You took pictures of it. You have memories of it. You recall what you did. You recall the happiness you had at the time, but you're just as empty this moment as you were 25 years ago. And a lifetime of all that energy and all that time and all that money expended trying to satisfy something inside has left you still thirsty. God's addressing people in those terms. And he so often addresses people in his word just this way. He talks to us the way that we know that we are internally. He assumes we know this about ourselves. We don't even have to be convinced. We know that we're thirsty. And so remember on one occasion that Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." On another occasion, he stands into the middle of a crowded feast day in Jerusalem, and he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Just after he fed the 5,000, he told the crowd, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Another time he said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Do you know yourself to be burdened, laden down, walking in darkness, not having all the answers? God addresses you in those terms. He bids you to recognize yourself and to come to the place where you are honest about what your condition really is, and to turn and to admit what is actually going on in your soul. Ask yourself this morning, am I thirsty? Am I weary? Do I feel oppressed? Do I feel burdened? Do I feel like I'm in darkness? This invitation is for you. And he not only addresses people in terms of their great need, he also addresses them as those who have no resources. He says, "He that hath no money." And of course, he does this in order to answer the initial question that you and I have when hearing this call, this invitation to the thirsty and to the weary, our first reaction is, well, what's it going to take? What will I have to do? What is it going to cost me? And he says, you don't need money for this. Even if you have no resources, which is the state of all of us, bankrupt spiritually, he says, you, having no money, you can come too. God is addressing people who know that they've exhausted every possibility of being satisfied in their hearts. They've spent and they've spent and they've spent and they've come up empty every time. And God says, that's just fine. You are the one that I'm addressing. This is exactly for you. Thirsty, with no resources. And let me assure you that the point of these descriptions in these first two verses is not to limit who can come. Sometimes people who hear invitations like this, addressed to thirsty people or weary people, they begin to get introspective and they begin to analyze how thirsty they are or how weary they feel. And they come to the conclusion that the invitation's not for them because they're not sufficiently thirsty. That they have to wait for a work of the Spirit to make them thirsty, and then they'll come. But the emphasis of these descriptions is not really on the way you feel, it's on the way you are. The way you are. You are needy. You are poor. You are dissatisfied with the world. So don't get caught up in the quagmire of evaluating your level of thirst. Just admit your need and come. And if you look at the second verse here, God reasons with us about this. He reasons with questions. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? He says, answer for the purchases that you've made. He refers to spending your money, to spending your wages, your labor, and getting nothing in return. And he asks you for your rationale. Give a reasonable answer for why you spend money for what you have. Why do we give our energies, our time, our resources to the things that we do? What are the things that people give their lives to, and they give their money to, and they give their energies to, and they give their time to, and they give their attention to, in order to fill the void inside? And most of you, by the grace of God, have experienced this. But I'll say it for those who might be still doubting. This world has nothing to offer you. It has nothing to offer your spirit, your soul, your heart. The world is unable to satisfy you. There's a barren emptiness in this world, and the sooner you realize it, the better. It's not bread. It's no better than a scratch and sniff sticker. It's not real, and it won't satisfy. It's a mirage. And yet we give so much of our time and so much of our energy and so much of our resources to purchase this not bread. And we spend our labor for that which satisfies not. And the way the Lord puts this in these verses tells me, I don't have to prove this to you. You know this. You already know this. Recognize it. Admit it. You're empty inside, and the world has been unable to fill. You've experienced this. You know, David says in Psalm 16, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. You run after something other than God, and it will be sure to disappoint you. The person will fail you. There's the law of diminishing returns on that activity. Version 3.0 will come out and leave you unsatisfied with what you currently have. And you'll have nothing but disappointment. Because all the world does is lie. It can't come through on its promises. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. So come. Think about your life. Everything that you've tried to find satisfaction with, why you've done that, think of how little you've gotten in return for it, and change all that. Try a different approach. If you're thirsty, the Lord freely, graciously invites you to come to the waters. It's an invitation to come. But it is much more than an invitation. And don't you understand that when you read these verses? It's more than an invitation, it is a command. These words are in the imperative. God is insistent about this. Three times over, come. And it would be wrong if we merely saw these verses as an offer. You and I are not only invited to come, we are commanded to come. And if you and I don't come, then we put ourselves in the very dangerous predicament of presumptuously disobeying the voice of Almighty God. He commands us to come. What does he mean by coming? This is all a metaphor, right? I mean, what does coming mean? Well, if you look at the middle of verse 2, he begins to drop the metaphor, and he changes his language. Rather than saying, come, in the middle of the verse, he says, hearken diligently unto me. Hearken diligently. The terminology is very suggestive. The expression literally is just the same word repeated. Listen to listen. Listen to listen. It's like being in the woods with your dad on a hike. And all of a sudden your dad says, did you hear that? And you freeze. And you listen to listen. You hearken diligently. Or verse 3 puts it this way, beginning of the verse. Incline your ear. That's what people do when they're sitting and listening to good orchestral music. And the score gets very soft. And you'll see it physically in their posture. They'll bend forward and they'll lean in and they'll incline their ear. The Lord says, do that. You're dissatisfied. You're discontent. Some of you young people perhaps are in a situation where you're so discontent and dissatisfied that you can't wait till the restraints are off and you can bust out of here and you can experience everything that's being withheld from you right now. And God says, no, you'll ruin your life if you do that. Incline your ear instead. That's where you'll experience delight. Hearken diligently. Listen to me. Listen to the word of God. And that's what God calls eating. Look there at verse number 2. He says, hearken diligently unto me and eat. See, this is where the metaphor comes together. This one who's calling out, offering bread, offering wine, offering milk, offering water to weary travelers, telling to come. Okay, what does this mean? It means to listen. It means to listen listeningly. It means to hearken diligently. And when you listen to God's words, you're eating. Your ears are the mouth of your soul. And just like you feed your body with your mouth by opening your mouth, You feed your soul by opening your ears. And what comes in satisfies the mouth of your soul because they're the words of the living God. And they allow us to experience something that we've never experienced before. The Lord says in verse 2, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself." And that perhaps is something that you've never experienced before. Whatever pleasures you've attained by sinning, or by the indulgence of going your own way, how short-lived those pleasures were. How empty they've left you. Think of how your conscience often condemns you for it. And you think about how you have to slink around and duck your head and put on a deceptive face. And the fact is that in the inside, you're empty and you're desolate and you're self-condemned. And what the Word of God says here is, listen to me and eat and delight yourself. Delight yourself in the fat things, in fatness. Like how the best meat is marbled. Like how the best milk is rich with cream, not this skim milk stuff. Like biscuits that are smothered with butter. Delight yourself with the fat things. You listen to God, and your soul's going to find that happening to you. I want to challenge you this morning on that. Are your ears really open to the Word of God? Are you listening to listen? When you settle down for a message from this pulpit, and when someone stands here and calls your attention to a certain passage of Scripture, are your ears really open to the Lord? Are you, like in the words of Peter, a newborn baby that desires the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby? Are you living by bread alone or by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? God commands you to incline your ear, to hearken diligently, to listen, to come and feed on the Word of God. It's an invitation and it is a command. But it's also a promise. A promise of what? A promise of being richly and abundantly satisfied. I mean, that's what he says to us in these two verses. If you're thirsty, come to the waters. But you're not just going to receive commonplace H2O. You're going to receive wine and milk, the richest kind of things. All of that to fill the aching void inside. You'll be abundantly satisfied. You'll delight yourself in the richest provision. And I wish we Christians were better advertisements for this. I wish that when we were out in the world, or even in our own homes, that we more accurately and consistently portrayed that this promise is true. I wish I was more consistent about this. I'm so often ashamed of myself, finding myself in certain circumstances when the slightest change can produce in me complaining or grumbling. as if I'm not a satisfied person. But I do want to bear testimony this morning that there are times when I experience something from the Lord that I would not give a world of money for. It's true. And if you are someone who walks with God, you know that too. Your heart answers to that. You know what it is to experience satisfaction from God, to be a contented soul. And if you're here today without Christ as your Savior, don't let our inconsistencies and our failures, our continuing to sin against God by not acting like satisfied people, don't let that keep you from coming to Christ. Because even though we are inconsistent, and we are, and even so we are often not bearing witness to this as we ought, everyone here who truly knows the Lord would look you in the eye and tell you with sincerity that they would not trade the world for Jesus Christ, that He is satisfied. And any failure to be satisfied is on our part. It's not because He does not offer the richest of delights. It's our sin. There's a promise in this invitation and command to come. A promise of satisfaction. And here is where I want to make reference to what we've seen over the last several weeks as we've worked our way through chapter 54 and into chapter 55. That this command, this invitation to come and be satisfied, it has to be understood in terms of the chapters that lead into this. Chapter 55 flows out of chapter 53 and through chapter 54. It's all a unit. Chapter 53, we were there about a year ago. And it presented to us our Savior making atonement for sin. And our Savior is presented at the end of chapter 52 as my servant. Behold, my servant who will deal prudently. He's going to be so skillful at dealing with the problem of sin that he will be exalted and extolled and very high. He'll be entirely successful. He will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. He will receive the punishment which we deserved. Isaiah 53 is the foundation of this invitation. And friends, that is why the Lord says what He does in verse 1. When He commands people who have no money to buy. How can someone with no money purchase something? How do you buy wine and milk without money? Only if it's been bought already. Only if someone else has purchased it for you. And so Isaiah 53 is the ground of this. That Christ has paid in advance the price for our salvation. And then came chapter 54. With its commanded responses to that. Remember those commanded responses. We've been through them in the past weeks. I encourage you to underline them so you'll never look at chapter 54 again. Chapter 54 gives you three responses to Christ's atonement. Sing. Enlarge the place of your tent, which is metaphor in the ancient world for preparing for blessing. And then fear not, fear not. And when you get to chapter 55, what you want to see that is the fourth in a sequence. Here's what Christ has done. How would God have you to respond? Sing? Enlarge the place of your tent. Don't fear and come. Four commanded responses to Christ's atonement. And it's that third commandment, that third commanded response that is most importantly connected to this invitation. Fear not. You see that in 54:4? Fear not. And the rest of the chapter is arguing with us about why we should not fear. Be confident in God's compassion. So maybe you've sinned presumptuously. Maybe you've wandered far away from the Lord for a long time. Maybe you have left your first love and have been running after everything but God for your satisfaction. Maybe you know that there never really has been any reality to your profession of faith. You've never really come to the point where you've hearkened diligently to the Lord. It's all just been the adopting of a culture that you were born into. Even if any of that, or all of that, or way worse than that, is true of you, you can still come. Because Isaiah 54 assured us that this is who he's talking to. He's talking to people who have presumptuously sinned. He's talking to people who have known God's chastening hand. He drew the picture of an unfaithful wife who has grieved her husband by her multiplied adultery, and that grieved husband has left her. And that was Israel at the end of the Old Testament. An adulterous wife, left to her own devices, suffering the consequences of her unfaithfulness. But even to her, God tells her to fear not, and to be confident in his compassion, because of verse number seven, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And then when you get to chapter 55, it's not just Israel addressed. It is all who come to the Lord. If Isaiah 54 were the last chapter in Isaiah, then we might be tempted to think, well, he was addressing the nation of Israel. But God be praised, Isaiah 55 comes along and says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. And he takes 54, addressed to Israel, and he broadens it to everybody who will come. So if you will come, then the promises of Isaiah 54 are yours. You yourself will experience what it is to be like an unfaithful wife restored to her faithful and loving and forgiving husband. If you will come, then 54:5 is your verse. It's your promise. Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. That's yours if you will come. And in addition to that, the last several verses of chapter 54 told us that our experience will be like the security of a well-defended city. A city that God has blessed with beauty. Blessed with a true knowledge of God, blessed with absolute security, so that if you will come, then verse 17 is yours too. No weapon that is formed against thee will prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the saint servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The command, invitation to come is also a promise. A promise. It's already been purchased. You don't have to fear because of your past. You can know the delight and satisfaction of God. So come. So we have this wonderful invitation. If you are dissatisfied with what earth has to offer, then come. Come without anything in your hand and just start eating freely of what God offers in His Word. You are invited to come. You are commanded to come. He makes exceeding great and precious promises to those who come. So hearken diligently to the Lord. Incline your ear to His words. Delight yourself in the abundance that He has to offer, that He has purchased for you by the work of Jesus Christ. Come. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, how merciful and loving you have been to us to give us these words. How precious they are to us. And now we pray that you would strengthen us to obey your word and to live in light of it. May we draw near to thee. May we continually come to thee. May we more consistently bear testimony to the satisfaction of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.